All right, we've been in this class looking at, to begin with, the origins, the beginnings of truth, and I'm going to use that, obviously, as we go through looking at Bible analysis and being able to discern this truth that he's given us. So in that, what has God given us to be able to discern and understand truth? Holy Spirit is comforter. What else? Okay, complete word of God. Anything else? Okay, so yeah, for us today, through the completed word of God, what did he tell us to do, right, in 2 Timothy 2:15? Study. How? Rightly dividing. So then we got to, okay, well, how do I do that? How do I rightly divide? What does it mean to rightly divide? Okay, are those just, they're just words. Or is it more than just words? Because he's the one, right, that told us to do that. Study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if he told us to do it, how do we do that? And do we have to come up with a method, or did God come up with that? Okay. And so when we're looking at this class, Bible analysis, what do we teach that the Bible says this is rightly dividing? Maybe I guess we don't. I mean, we may call it something, but we better back it up with the scripture. We better back it up. Well, this is what the scriptures teach. Brother Dixon.
You're looking for the verse line upon line, precept upon precept. So you're breaking down the verse, seeing what it means, and then applying it, and you're finding other locations in the Bible. Where does it talk about that between the Old and the New Testament? And they're in agreement.
Well, that's all within this means of rightly dividing. You're not going to find the answer right here in a verse. You're going to be able to show through verses why we call it this, but we simply call it this as a means to study, or how we study. What is that? And literally, it is this class. Bible analysis, and what do we use in Bible analysis?
Word of God.
What? Okay, the Word of God. Whew, I didn't think this was difficult. Let me get this out here somewhere. Anybody recognize this? What is that? Okay, what does it explain? How to rightly divide the Bible. And then all it is literally scriptures that bring understanding. Okay, rightly dividing. All right. So remember, one of the first times I said we were required to memorize that chart, and I'm not going to say I memorized every single passage, getting down to the miracles and everyone there and all whatnot. But for the most part, I had it pretty much memorized, scriptures included. All right, hopefully you do that. Brother Dixon, are you well along in memorizing that? Can you go through the chart?
Yeah.
Start at the beginning, go as far as you can.
Oh, jeez.
Yeah, I got it. Oh, no.
I'm trying to think of it. Correct me if I'm wrong, I'm probably wrong. It starts with the Word of God, I want to say, it talks about like or maybe I'm wrong. The Old Testament and the New Testament, I want to say it begins with the Word of God and what? And it breaks down the prophets, the Psalms. It breaks down what prophecy is. It goes through the tabernacle. I don't remember the actual particular order, but it goes through. Literally, it goes from the beginning all the way down to Revelation and the new city, Jerusalem.
Okay. Where'd you go? Reagan, you have that?
I found one tonight.
What?
You found?
Oh, you got found one tonight. All right. This is something that's very important. I don't know how that you rightly divide without it, in a proper manner. But you should know that. But it begins, right? The Bible, a library, 66 books, written over about 1,500 years by about 40 different writers, right? Then you can go down and continue. Looking at 2 Timothy 2:15, where we are commanded to study to show ourselves proven to God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for correction. Go on. So we have these scriptures. Then it goes down, and well, how do we rightly divide? Well, Luke 24:44, Jesus himself divided the Old Testament into, right, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Then we can go down through and look at how that, you know, the law of Moses had its place. Colossians, the third chapter, 1 Corinthians as well, the third chapter, or 2 Corinthians 3, that deal with the law, had its purpose, had its place, and was fulfilled. Done away, nailing it to his cross, Jesus, the prophets, right? What is that? Luke 16:16, law and prophets were until John. And then since that, every man, right? What are they pressing into? The new order, the regeneration. Then we can look at Colossians 3, Ephesians, I think the fifth chapter, that the Psalms, we're not done away. In fact, we were commanded and encouraged to use them, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then we look at the New Testament, right? Not divided by God himself, but falls into a natural place of division in history and doctrine and prophecy. And then we can go into the spiritual gifts and we can look at those. I'm not going to go through it all. You should know that. And then, most importantly, then you get into the tabernacle. Because it is a picture, and it shows and reveals to us the New Testament church, and, more importantly, the order that God has from the very beginning for all of creation. And what is that order? That one day we would be with him, Revelation 22, in eternity, in great fellowship. Using that, we can understand these scriptures. Hard passages, we can use that Bible analysis to break down any passage, any verse, to be able to understand truth. Without that pattern, without the tabernacle or the chart, then what do we use to bring right division? Well, maybe what I've learned in the past. Maybe what Brother So-and-so taught me. Maybe what seems logical. I'm going to use something, but it's not going to be what God has given me. So I better use, the right division so that I don't come up with my humanism. Well, Brother So-and-so taught this, or I've always believed this way, or whatever. You and I have to understand, discern what God's truth is. Remember, that's what we started out with. There is a single truth to every topic and subject in the Bible. Singular truth. Bible analysis, rightly dividing, is what's going to bring me to that single truth. Anything else I use, I don't know what I'm going to come up with. I don't know where it's going to lead me in the end. But I can know, if I follow God's order, I'm going to find out what his truth actually is. So, understand this truth. And I not only expect this, right, from our young preachers, what we all should hopefully understand this. But, you know, Sister Angie, did you ever have to learn these things? Were you ever questioned in a preacher school concerning these things? Yeah. So I might question you young ladies whose husbands are called to ministry that you stand and show us what the Bible teaches. Because you have a great influence upon your husband and his ministry, a great influence. And you can be a great strength and help to him, or you can be a great hindrance to his ministry. And what's going to make the difference, whether you're a help or you're a hindrance? How kind you are? What's that? How much of the Word of God do you know and follow? Can you rightly divide and discern truth? That's going to be the key. All right, so what does, we are told to study, we are told to understand these truths. What does the truth give us as individuals? What does it give us?
Freedom.
Okay, freedom. Because Jesus told us, right, you shall know the truth and what? Shall make you free. Okay? With that freedom, what does it give me? In that freedom, that truth, what does it give me?
Guidance.
Okay, guidance. What else?
Confidence. Certainty.
Foundation. I know where to stand. When I understand this truth, I have it. I know where to stand. We call that conviction, right? This truth gives me convictions. I know a certainty of where I can stand. And that is what God, that's where he wants us to be. Because if I don't have that conviction, I don't have that certainty, then what am I going to do with the truth? Okay, I may pervert it.
I recognize it.
I'm certainly not going to contend for it. Because I have no certainty on it. I have no conviction concerning it. Right? Brother Alex, go to Joshua 24.
Well, this verse was, I think Brother Reagan was quoting it earlier, but 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. It's Peter being an eyewitness of Jesus, being an eyewitness of him being translated before, and saying that the word of God is more sure than seeing it with his own eyes.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Joshua 24, very familiar, right? Verse 15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Over there in Revelation, I think it was the church at, wasn't it church Laodicea? He was really getting on to them. Because they were what?
Lukewarm.
And he told them, I would rather you be what?
Cold or hot.
Do one or the other. Don't be this lukewarm. Don't be a pansy when it concerns to standing up for something. You know, if it's wrong and you believe in it, stand up for it. And that's what Joshua was telling the people here. Choose who you're going to serve. Well, I'm just not sure where I stand. Right? Today, what is that? What's the name of that group of people? I don't know where there is a God. Agnostics? Is that what it is? Agnostic? I don't know where there is a God. Okay, well, if that's where you're going to stand on scriptures, you know, you're not standing at all. There's no belief or understanding in all that. Stand with what you believe. But understand this. Once you know truth, that's what's going to bring you the conviction to be able to stand. And there's going to be, then it becomes not about, well, that's just not my character. I am not a confrontational person whatsoever. I don't like confrontation. I don't like having to deal with that. But I also know when it comes to scriptures, once I know the truth, I know I have to. These are the things I have to stand on. I can't let somebody teach something else. And so this gives me the ability to make a stand, to voice what the Bible teaches, right? And not be someone just sits there or stands there and lets it go on, right? The truth will bring the convictions. Now, does it mean that this happens all the time, right? It has to be given by God. Brother Dixon.
So right where you're at with that, I know something that I know you've heard and I've heard, and I've tried to do, Brother Crabtree. I don't think any of us really like confrontation, or you know, I know I'm the same way, but I also know that, you know, there's a moment that the switch gets thrown and you have to deal with it. But I remember Brother Crabtree saying this before, and I've tried to do this. He tries to counsel from the pulpit.
Mm-hmm.
And if you do that, the Holy Spirit usually will win.
Yep.
And you don't have to be
exactly
confronting somebody.
Exactly. Exactly. And I always shared this part of it as well, taking that and what Brother Dixon just said. The reason why I feel so comfortable standing when I have to stand is that it's not on my shoulders. Because I'm just giving you what the Bible says. So if you're going to be mad at God. It's not, you know, I don't have to stand on my own principles. I'm standing with what the Bible declares. And simply put, I'm not the authority behind the Bible. So, you know, no responsibility is laid at my feet. And I think Stephen, why could he preach the way he did and even suffer unto death? Because he realized, hey, this isn't my authority. And he just simply preached and let the chips fall where they were made. Because you know what? God was the one who was the authority behind it. And in whatever he had to suffer, he believed in God. Acts 4 chapter. Microphone over here, Brother Christian. Acts 4.
Well, you know, I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is, you know, when they didn't fall down before the King Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue of things at the sackbut, the harp, and the psaltery. You know, we're not careful to answer you in this matter.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to worship your golden image. Whether God deliver us now or if he doesn't, then we're still going to stand.
Yep.
And that's the truth. We have a surety in knowing where we're going to go.
Yep.
And whether or not God delivers us in this life from battle around all sides or whatever it may be,
mm-hmm.
we have an assurity that Christ will carry us to heaven. We will be with Christ one
yes.
day.
Yes, yes.
And that's the joy. So.
Absolutely. Acts 4, verse 13, you know, we have Peter and John having some troubles because they were preaching and teaching the truth. And verse number 19 says, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have heard, or we have seen and heard. Right? And again, that's, they were literally putting it right back on God. All we can do is speak these things, because God is the one who's given us these truths. And this is what we're going to speak. That's the convictions that the truth will give us. Now, they don't come, but through much study. And the more that we study, the more that we have, right, an insurmountable weight of evidence concerning a truth. And it literally becomes that. The more you study, the more weight you have to prove that singular truth concerning this doctrine. And that brings you conviction. That brings you certainty. That's what the tabernacle is all about. Well, I don't need to study the tabernacle. I know what the church teaches. Great. The New Testament does teach the church, doesn't it? And you can have a lot of evidence about the church. But what happens when you do study that tabernacle? All of a sudden, every doctrine gets all of these more scriptures, more proof, more testimony about these doctrines. And pretty soon it's insurmountable, right? There's no way that you cannot believe and contend for this truth. That's what rightly dividing, that's what studying brings us, right? To the place where it's not about a doubt anymore. It's now, well, what do I use to convince the gainsayers? Which direction am I going to take to do that? Which verses am I going to use? Right? Most of the time, we stop when we have three or four verses to prove something or to teach something. If you don't believe that, Brother Cooper tomorrow is going to ask the same questions, isn't he? And you're going to come up with the two or three questions. Oh, you got us, right? That's the answer. What happens when they don't understand those three or don't believe those three? Where are you going to go then? How are you going to teach the gainsayers at that point, or those that oppose themselves? Where are you going to go next? Well, I don't know. That's all I've got. Well, then you haven't been studying. You haven't been rightly dividing. Because I'll guarantee you, there's not just three or four verses on any given subject. you're going to find multitudes of verses and teachings about any given doctrine. Brother Bo.
Yeah, in Titus 2:15 it says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." And he's not talking about the authority that comes from you. You know, your loud voice or your argumentative style or you know, your persuasiveness. He's talking about the authority of the Scripture, the sole authority, and with all authority. And so, and then he says, "Let no man despise thee." That's not that no one's going to disagree with you. You know, you haven't preached the truth just because you didn't get somebody to say, "Oh, I agree with you. You changed my mind." Doesn't mean that you didn't contend for the faith and that you didn't preach it. Mm-hmm. You preach it with all authority. You let no man despise thy youth. Preach it, those that oppose themselves. And then, and that comes from this foundation of the word, and then adding to it, and line upon line, and adding to it. And like you said, adding to your outline, going back, adding more, because there's going to be rebuke. There's going to be people that say, "Well, I don't see it that way." But that doesn't mean that doesn't mean you're not preaching it with the authority of the word.
Yep.
And that's what he tells them here.
And that's what Paul, right, told the church of Corinth. "I came not to you with man's wisdom or with these eloquent words, but in that humbleness," right, "and letting the wisdom of God be able to share these things." And that's all we have. Because if it is you and I convincing individuals, then that opens the door somebody else to come right behind us and convince them, because the authority wasn't God, right? We have to show, no, the authority of God is sole authority. God is not a final authority. He is sole authority. And what his words are, they are sole authority. We cannot, and the moment we begin to interject our beliefs, then we make ourselves an authority. And then, well, somebody else is going to come along and have their own teachings, and then all of a sudden they become an authority. And that's what opens up the door. So over, I know we know that we're in Jude, right? The third verse, when he was writing to them, he said, "I want to teach you about salvation." But he said, I needed to, right? "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith," right? "The doctrines given, which was once delivered unto the saints." It was needful. And then not just to contend, but to earnestly contend for the scriptures. "Well, I've already shared them what the scriptures say. I've already done this." Earnestly means that you continue. That you, having done all to stand therefore. And you continue in that stand. And the more, again, that we allow ourselves through rightly dividing to understand both the actual doctrine, but the types and the shadows and the pictures and all of it through right division, man, the more of the conviction that we have to earnestly contend. And that whenever something is brought up, we don't have to stand by the wayside and let others contend what the scriptures say, but we can have a voice. We can contend because God is going to use us, right? Use the individuals, use churches to contend. If he didn't want that, we wouldn't have been told verses like this. If he didn't want us to stand up for what the Bible teaches, there shouldn't be any, you know, struggles or confrontations, and it's all about love and peace, and, you know, don't worry about, then he wouldn't have told us to do these things. But he did. And there's a time, right? Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time to everything, right? There's a time to suffer as a martyr. There's also a time to stand up and contend for the faith. There's a time to be able to speak with the power of the Spirit what the truth says. And again, you can't do it unless we do study. Brother Shrum, Brother Dale. Turn over to Acts 1.
So as you read that verse there in Jude, and I think we can all quote it or code it pretty good, but the very end it says, which was once delivered unto the saints. If you slow down just for a little bit and think about it, it hadn't been delivered too long ago
mm-hmm.
at the time of this writing.
Yep.
Sometimes I lose track of that, but this, I don't know, 30, 40, 50 years, it doesn't take long.
No.
And I know we say that, and most of us go, yes, yes, yes. But I just, you know, we talk about, you know, Brother Roger being pastor here for 50 years. Sadly, how many brethren throughout those 50 years, not trying to cut or whatever, but didn't stop contending at some time during those 50 years. And as a result of it, you know, we've seen churches go the wayside or whatever the case is. It doesn't take very long.
No.
And if
absolutely.
One pastor moves on or, you know, and all of a sudden the church is not contending, they were riding his coattail instead of doing that studying as we've been admonished tonight already that every one of us need to be the one contending.
Yes, absolutely. So wasn't going to get in this weekend, but I'm going to go ahead and do it because it's brought out. I'm going to read this, and I want you to think about and give me an answer. Where do you think this comes from? Where do you think this comes from? On the matter of what constitutes a true New Testament church, I wish to quote with approval the words of Dr. T.T. Martin, as found in the splendid book on the New Testament church. He says, only two doctrines are essential to a New Testament church. Other doctrines are important, precious, but only two are essential to a New Testament church. They are the way of salvation and the way of baptism. Where do you think this writing comes from, originates from?
The world.
The world?
Well, I know Springfield has reprinted a book from Brother Blaylock, and he says something similar to that. But when you look at the context of what he's saying, so as he talks about baptism, he goes on to explain that if you don't have a proper administrator for baptism, proper authority for baptism, all the things that, and he even, I wish I had it with me to tell you the exact wording, he flat out says if a church votes to bring in, I think, he was actually right. He basically, if a church decides to bring in damnable heresies, he said something along, that they no longer have scriptural baptism. So when he says in his writings that there are it's baptism and
salvation,
he's using baptism as a really, really big umbrella. And so it's taking historical writings of some of the men that were sound and focusing on one line that they said and taking it out of context from the rest of what they laid out.
Mm-hmm. So, and you're right, Brother Blaylock had some of those in his writings. Dr. obviously T.T. Martin did. But this is, on the matter of what constitutes a true New Testament church, I wish to quote with approval. So this man, right, writing this and quote with approval. I believe this, I'm teaching this. This came from a pastor of one of the New Testament churches we fellowship with. That's what he taught his church. He believes that there are only two essential doctrines to whether it is a scriptural New Testament church or not. The way and practice of baptism, the way and practice of salvation. Think about that. It doesn't take very, very long to get to a place where this is where your convictions lead you. Or don't lead you because you don't have any convictions, because you don't have truth. I'm sorry, you're too far back. Right? Yeah. Why don't you come up front? No, go ahead. Here it is.
And then you asked earlier, why do we study the tabernacle? There you go. There's a lot of doctrine in that tabernacle that establishes what a true New Testament church is by its practice, its doctrine,
yep.
and its lineage.
Yep.
More than two.
Yep. And that's it. I mean, and we'll get into more of this probably again later because I want to go over some of this. But understand, if we do not rightly divide, I promise you, this is what you will begin to believe. Things like this. You will not see the importance of New Testament church. You'll not see the importance of lineage. You'll not see the importance of the Lord's Supper. You'll not see the importance of church discipline. All of these doctrines that we find the scriptures to teach, which Jude 3 says we're to earnestly contend for, without rightly dividing, there's no place to stand. There's no reason to stand. Because as long as you get salvation right, as long as you get baptism right, that's all there is. Now, why do you think it is that 99.9% of the time those two doctrines are always picked the most as, oh, we got to stand on these two? Why do you think that? And you can use some humanism here because it's probably right, because that's what they're using. Brother Josh.
Well, because those are the two, and I think I know from having you read some of that before, those are the two that are written most about in the epistles.
And explained very well.
Yes.
And most everything, I mean, commanded pretty well, right? I mean, man, you and I can't really get around salvation and baptism much in scriptures because everything is kind of laid out in order and commanded. But when you get to the Lord's Supper, you have to study a little bit more. When you get to church discipline, you study a little bit more. When you get to lineage, where's the commands on lineage? You got to use example. You actually got to study the Bible and see how it was done to understand what the command is. And then look at the types and shadows, right? And so, well, since that there's no command, it must not be important. So we really don't have to stand. That must not be essential to a New Testament church. Right, that's how we reason those things out. Brother Bo, then Brother Jacob.
Well, those are also the two that are going to be the least divisive and confrontational amongst all the different Baptists, Bible Baptists, Southern Baptists, Christian churches, non-denominational Bible fellowships. I mean, salvation and baptism. I mean, there's some variation on baptism with some Southern Baptists and whatnot, but Bible Baptists, but, you know, talking about avoiding conflict, talking about, you know, maintaining fellowship and not making waves. Those are the two that a lot of, you know, if you're not a Catholic and, you know, you're not a Buddhist and not a Mormon and not a Jehovah's Witness, there's a decent chance that, you know, salvation and baptism, we can find some common ground. So yes, if we just stick to those, then, you know, we all get along.
Yep. Yep. So I'm just going to, when this came out, I was a young preacher. And I got it because I went to the church to preach, and one of the members, you know, had this lesson. This is what our pastor's teaching. So I went through it. And we were doing a response to another letter at the time because of this going on, and I couldn't believe it. And I had to go to the pastor, the next youth, or I went to the pastor. And I highlighted all the things that, and I confronted him with this. Says, I don't understand why you're teaching these things. This is not what the Bible says. Now, that wasn't fun. As a young preacher, confronting the pastor of this church with these teachings. But I had to. I had to do that. That was a responsibility that we all have, right? We have this brought before us, we have to be able and willing to do that. And I'm not afraid. This was Brother Sheffield in the St. Helens Church, by the way, while he was still their pastor, teaching these things. And what are they today? They are fundamental Baptists, Bible Baptists, fundamentalists, because that's exactly what they teach. And it started probably long before this, but it became open. And, you know, how long is it going to be before the Springfield Church goes the same direction? Or the Toledo Church? Or the Albany Church? Well, what happens when Brother Crabtree's gone? What's the next one going to teach? Who's the church going to call as the next pastor? That's as quick as it could be. We have to realize that every individual has to study and rightly divide. You can't leave it to the pastor. And as a pastor, you got to teach that church to rightly divide, to be ready for when the Lord steps you out and somebody else has to come in. You better teach them. Brother Jacob.
Well, it kind of goes along with what Brother Bo said. Salvation and baptism, you can still have the numbers that you need. And as is evidence in that the beginning of that letter, when we can't be wrong because look at how much God is blessing us.
Yep.
Well, as long as you teach salvation and baptism, you're going to be fine.
Yeah.
And then along with that, you just told us, you know, where the letter's from. If you are a preacher or a pastor, you have this material given to you, because I know I got a packet of it. You need to know it. You need to study it.
Mm-hmm.
You need to understand the arguments that the opposition made, and then also that the Bible lays out, because
yep.
It has already came up multiple times in my ministry. It will keep coming up.
Always.
You need to know this.
Yep.
Don't.
Absolutely.
Well, because Brother Tron's read it before. No, you need to know it because you've read it.
Yep, exactly. In the back, Brother.
Again, tabernacle. Salvation, baptism, you're not even in the sanctuary yet. So I guess we don't need to go in there. The clothes of the priest, any of the washing, the candlestick table, the altar of incense, the veil, none of that matters. The gold, none of it matters, right? Because we're still outside in the courtyard.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
We can just dismiss that tabernacle altogether. We just build a courtyard and altar sacrifice and a laver there. That's all we need.
Because we're trying to reach the masses, right? Where are the masses? They're outside. They don't need that stuff in there. Not that important. All right. Yes, Brother Eli. I'm trying.
In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit." So, to boil it down to salvation and baptism directly goes against that. I mean, this is laying out, that's the basics.
Yeah, exactly.
And we're supposed to go on from that and contend for all the other doctrines.
Yep.
But that's the basic stuff.
Mm-hmm.
So it's, that statement just drives me crazy.
Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. Any others? We'll stop there tonight. All right. Let's stand.